Hallelujah, saints.
Amen.
I'm always happy to be in New York City.
Amen.
Not because of New York City, but because there's a church in New York City.
Amen.
Anyway, saints, it's always a privilege for me to be here. And to be here one time, Jersey, another time, right? And saints, this last verse that Ricky quoted, everything is in Christ, and Christ is everything. Now, you know, many times we hear terms and we take them for granted. We have a hymn in our hymnal, number 495. It says, Christ is God's centrality and his universality. Now, you don't have to raise your hand or volunteer anything. What does that mean, universality? Christ is God's centrality and his universality. Well, for Christ to be God's centrality, means everything is in Christ. Christ is our center. He's our center. Colossians 1:17b says all things cohere in Christ, which means that he is the holding center. Everything subsists together in Christ. It's just like if you have a wheel, God's economy, it can be pictured by a great wheel, Ezekiel 1:15, by the way, and Christ is the hub of that wheel. He is our center. He's the center of the created universe. You know, according to Colossians 1, what holds the, I don't know how Paul saw this. I'd like to fellowship. I hope we can have some fellowship with him in the next age. I mean, somehow he saw that Christ is the holding center of the created universe. All the galaxies, all the stars, everything is held together by him. And so if you were having an astronomy class or a physics class, if you raise your hand and say, Professor so-and-so, I know what holds the whole created universe together. And you said, Christ, he wouldn't accept that, right? I don't blame him. I mean, but saints, we know what holds this universe together.
Amen.
All things cohere in Christ.
Amen.
All things subsist together in Christ. He is the holding center of the universe. Not only that, he is our holding center. You see, if Christ isn't our center, we fall apart. You take Christ out of the universe, the whole universe is in chaos. But the whole universe is held together by Christ. Our personal universe is held together by Christ. We take him as our center every day. He is our center in this meeting, right? So everything is in Christ. And Christ is everything. This is what we mean when we say Christ is God's universality. Universality means he's everything. So again, we come back to the picture of the wheel. Christ is the hub, Christ is the spokes, and Christ is the rim of the great wheel of the move of God's eternal economy. You know the wheel, right? That's a move. You know, man didn't invent the wheel, God did. So you look at Ezekiel 1, there, a wheel is there. You know, a wheel has hub, spokes, and a rim. So Christ is the center of that wheel. Christ is the circumference of that wheel. Christ is everything in that wheel. So everything is in Christ, and Christ is everything. Christ is everything to us, is he not?
Yeah.
He's everything to us. And we'll see this as we go through the outline. He is really everything to us. Brother Watchman Nee made a statement that is always with me. He said, two words are very precious to me. You know, when you read the ministry, lots of times if you read it in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer, you have to pause. You have to stop. Like when I read that sentence, two words are very precious to me, I stopped. I said, what are the two words that are very precious to Brother Nee? God's economy, you know, or something like that. I had no idea. So I went to the next sentence. Here's two words he said, utter helplessness. Utter helplessness. In other words, the more we go on with the Lord, the more we realize how utterly helpless we are apart from him. He is everything to us. He's our breath. He's our drink. He's our food. He's our sunshine, he's our home, He's even our entertainment. That's why we have a book called The Song of Songs. He is the Song of Songs. He's our musical. He's everything to us. Again, he's our home. Abide in me and I in you. He is our abode. Psalm 90 verse 1, this is a psalm written by Moses. It says, by Moses, the man of God. I really like this. It's easy to read the psalms and not realize this was written by Moses, the man of God. And verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So again, Christ is everything to us. We'll see. He is all our necessities. All the necessities that we have in our human life are a picture of him being the necessities in our spiritual life and our church life. So he's our home. You know, one time I was taking a flight and the stewardess asked me, she said, where's your home, sir? And I paused a little bit, where is my home? Because I could have said, you know, Irving, Texas, but where is your home, sir? I said, well, you know, to tell the truth, my home is in Christ. You know what she did? She said, praise the Lord. She was a believer. She never forgot that. Do you think she forgot that? This person said, my home is in Christ, right? Our home is in Christ. Our home is Christ. He is our dwelling in all generations. And I will make this statement. This is from a footnote. Psalm 90, 91, and 92 are in Christ as our dwelling place. There's a sentence in one of the notes. It says, to take Christ as our dwelling place is the highest and fullest experience of God. Isn't that wonderful? You want to have the highest and fullest experience of God? Just pray a simple prayer in the morning. Lord, I want to take you as my dwelling place all day long. I want to abide in you so that you can abide in me. I want you to be my dwelling place so that you can become, my dwelling place. I abide in you as my dwelling place, and you abide in me, I become your dwelling place. And then we become a mutual abode of God and man. Okay, now I would just like to say two other brief things before we begin. Now, the general subject, I was really praying about this. What should the general subject be? I don't know if you've ever had a general subject like this before. Look at this. Nuggets and gems. Let's stop right there. Have you ever had an overall title of a conference that begins with nuggets and gems? Now, where did I get this from? I got it from the first footnote of Proverbs chapter 1. I think it's in the last paragraph. So, nuggets and gems to strengthen our life of pursuing Christ for the fulfillment of God's economy. So this is what we want to see. We want to see and possess Christ as our nuggets and gems. Isn't that wonderful? You know, in the book of Job, there is a verse there that says that Christ is our gold nuggets. He's our gold nuggets. I don't know if it's in this outline, maybe later. But he is actually our gold. It uses the word nuggets in the book of Job. And he is our gems to strengthen our life of pursuing Christ for the fulfillment of God's eternal economy. So actually, these are two outlines that we prepared for the Wednesday night ministry meeting. And the first outline is divided into two messages, messages one and two. This is from Philippians. And then the second outline is divided into messages 3 and 4. That's from Colossians. And we picked out nuggets and gems from these two epistles. It's quite marvelous. Now, I would just like to mention this, saints, before we come to the outline in actuality. You know, saints, every time we come to the Bible, we have to come to Christ. Don't separate the scriptures from Christ. Don't do that. Now, the Lord said in John 5, 39 through 40, of course, the Pharisees and the scribes were always testing him. They were always, trying to catch some word of his. that they could accuse him of something off. But of course, they couldn't do it. I mean, he's God. What are you going to do? This is the triune God man. You know, so anyway, oh my goodness. You know, just the Gospels put you in a state of awe. You know, we talked in Houston in the book of Matthew. The Lord says an eightfold woe to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Da-da-da-da-da. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, hypocrite is really terrible. It means you're a stage actor. It means you're an impersonator. And we need to pray, honestly, saints, apply this to us. Lord, save me from any hypocrisy in my life. I don't want to be a stage actor. I don't want to be an impersonator. I want you to be my reality. I want you to be my king, my Lord, my head, my husband, and my everything. So here's what the Lord said. Again, these are the Jewish religionists who were opposers. He said this. Oh, let me come back to the eightfold woe. You know, that's in Matthew. If you go to the same account in Luke, he's saying, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Then the lawyers say, Master, in saying this, you offend us also. Now, that was me. I said, oh, sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I was talking to them. You know what the Lord said? Woe to you also, lawyers. So the lawyers, you know, they shouldn't have done that. See, woe to you also, lawyers. Okay. The Lord was not in the realm of how to win friends and influence people. He was the truth. I am the way, the life, and the truth. He told Pilate, I was incarnated to testify concerning the truth. And anyway, we'll talk about the truth a little later, maybe tomorrow. Now, in John 5, 39 through 40, I like what the Lord says. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify concerning me. Yet you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. See, we should never divorce the scriptures from the Lord. These scriptures testify concerning him. So every time we come to the Bible, we're reading the Bible, we should always come in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer, and even pray a simple prayer. Lord, I come to you. In my reading of the Bible right now, I like to come to you that I may have life. And of course, he'll answer that prayer. Now, just one more thing, and we'll see this maybe in this message or the next. We split this in two. I really like Philippians 3:14. It's always with me, where Paul said, I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ has called me upward. Has called me upward. Now, the Greek word for pursue is dioko, D-I-O-K-O. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that Greek word right. But it's the same Greek word for persecute. So before Paul got converted to Christ, he persecuted Christ. He persecuted his followers. But then he got converted to Christ, and he persecuted Christ in a positive way, in the way of pursuing Christ. So he said, I pursue toward the goal for the prize. Now, what is the goal? Saints, always remember this. You could see this in the footnote. This is with me all the time. When you wake up in the morning, what is your goal? What is your goal? What is our goal in this meeting? What is our goal? What was our goal today? We need to converse with the Lord. We'll talk about this a little bit. We need to talk with the Lord constantly. We need to have running conversations with him. And anyway, we did that in the first message of the last crystallization study, and I would like to mention something about that again. Anyway, I pursue toward the goal. The footnote says the goal there is the fullest enjoyment of Christ and gaining of Christ, but I'll put it this way. Our goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ and the fullest gaining of Christ. So in this meeting, our goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ. Lord, grant us in this meeting on this Friday night when people are doing all kinds of things. But here we are, just sitting here. You didn't come here to hear me. You came here to hear the Lord.
Amen.
And so did I. Our goal in this meeting is the fullest enjoyment of Christ.
Amen.
And our goal in this meeting is the fullest gaining of Christ. The fullest gaining of Christ. And that is for the prize. The prize is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. So if in this age, every day, we take Christ as our goal, and by the Lord's mercy, as the Spirit of reality in John 16, he guides us into all the reality. That's one of his functions. He guides us into all the reality. So we can pray, Lord, as the Spirit of reality, guide me into the reality of having you as my goal, of having the fullest enjoyment of Christ today, and having the fullest gaining of Christ today, so that in the next age, you would be my prize, which is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ for 1,000 years. Now, I would also say this, saints. We have a foretaste of the millennial kingdom in this age. We have a foretaste of winning Christ in this meeting.
Amen.
Of gaining Christ. I said win Christ, because you can translate the word gain Christ as win Christ. Win Christ. We have a book called How to Be a Co-Worker, an Elder, How to Fulfill Their Obligations. I'm not saying the whole title. But in those messages, those were originally given in Chinese, translated into English. Our brother points out that the word gain Christ can also be translated win Christ. Win Christ. Christ is our prize. In this meeting, our prize is Christ.
Amen.
Don't you want to win Christ tonight?
Amen.
I hope we all win Christ tonight.
Amen.
We'll have the fullest enjoyment of Christ, fullest gaining of Christ, and that he is our prize in this meeting.
Amen.
In Genesis 15, verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said this, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward.
Amen.
I'm your shield to shield you from everything of the evil one, and I am your exceedingly great reward. See, we need to be part of our conversation with the Lord. Lord, be my shield today. Shield me from the enemy. Don't you need the Lord as your shield every day? I think in this meeting we need the Lord as our shield. Maybe right now, I don't know, I'm not looking around. See people. Sometimes I look around and I say, this person over here, he's in Chicago somewhere. You know, you're not. Saints, let's exercise our spirit to be here right now.
Amen.
All we have is now. We don't have yesterday.
Amen.
We don't have tomorrow. We have today. And we have, listen, the now dispensing triune God.
Amen.
He is the I am.
Amen.
He is the present tense.
Yes.
So we want to win Christ. In 499, it says, I think there's a line in 499. It says, what a prize, what a gain. And it has the thought of winning Christ in that hymn number 499. So I hope every day. And saints, again, I burden for this. When you read the Bible and you read the ministry of the Bible, don't just read it like a newspaper. Pray it back to the Lord. This is why we read the Word. Prayer reading is not something doctrinal where we go through some motions. Now, you know, Brother Benjamin Chen, I really like what he said. I'm so thankful I had the privilege of being with Benjamin when he was here with us. Now he's with the Lord. You know, he told the brothers, and Brother Ricky told me this, that he trained Ricky and Dennis and Peter, some of the brothers here, New York City and the saints here, to have personal prayer reading. Now we have corporate prayer reading, right? Where we repeat the word to one another. But we need times where we go up to the mountain. It's just us and the Lord. At that time, we need to have personal pray reading. That means we pray what's in this book. Sorry, it's under here. I've got two Bibles here. Okay. We pray what's in this book. The book.
Amen.
Bible means the book.
Amen.
right? The bestseller of all time. It's still the bestseller. New York Times should have this on their bestseller list, number one, all the time. It's the best. Why is it the bestseller? Think about it. Okay, anyway. Okay, let me come back. Now, saints, I implore you, personal prayer reading in your personal times with the Lord. Pray the word of the Bible and the word of the ministry back to the Lord. Pray it back to the Lord. Say, Lord, I just gave you Genesis 15:1. Just think that, don't take that as a newspaper report. Think that this is God's living word to us.
Amen.
We should say, Lord, be my shield today.
Amen.
Keep me from the evil one today. Lord, I'm going to the meeting. Shield me in this meeting.
Amen.
Shield me from, you know, wandering thoughts.
Amen.
And be my exceedingly great reward in this
Amen.
Meeting. Lord, I have no other reward but you. You are my prize.
Amen.
If I gain you, you're my prize.
Amen.
If I don't gain you, I have no prize.
Amen.
Okay, now just one other thing, and then we'll come to Roman number one. Well, let me read the title of this message. It says, taking Christ as everything, to gain him that he might gain us. Isn't that wonderful? We want to take Christ as everything. Actually, I would say, if you want to describe the ministry of the age, there's many angles you can talk about the ministry, the vision of the age. We have the vision of the age, the ministry of the age, the minister of the age. Let's just talk about the vision of the age. We have been brought to a point in the history of the church where what the Lord is speaking to us is taking Christ as everything. Taking Christ as everything. Now, I'll just tell you, this means a lot to me. And again, to gain him that he might gain us. You know, there is a lesson. We have these series of lessons called life lessons. Life lessons. And life lessons were composed, you know, a lot of people got converted to Christ. And what year was that, brothers? 84, right. And 84, right? And I was there in 84. We went out preaching the gospel. Oh, I enjoyed that so much. We had a 40-day elders training. These were the older brothers. They come to be with the younger brothers and sisters in this elders training. And so we went there. And we wanted to enter into brotherly burden. And so I was staying in hall 3. After about 30 days, brotherly asked me to come to hall 1 to help on the life lessons, which he had composed in Chinese. He wanted to translate them into English. So Brother Minoru Chen and I, we coordinated together. Brother Minoru would tell me what it says in the Chinese. And then I would try to put it in English. Of course, we were very lacking in our translation. You know, the one who's the best in translating Chinese and English is a sister named Felisa Sun. Felisa Sun. She came by and looked at what Minoru and I were doing one time. She looked at the Chinese, she looked at the English. She said, Brother, he doesn't speak like that. You know, Minoru was very literal. His translation. And so I was just trying to make the literal smooth it over. She looked at, well, he doesn't speak like this. This is how you should translate. And she said, I said, oh yeah, that's brotherly. What's wrong with you, Brother Minoru? I didn't say that. He goes, that's brotherly. So she helped us. Thank the Lord for a sister like that. We all have our different functions, right? So one day we were doing a lesson. It's later in the life lessons. The title of the lesson is Taking Christ as Everything. And we'll see when we come to Roman numeral 2, this Roman numeral has all the points, major points of that particular life lesson. And in that life lesson, it goes through all the major points of Christ in the book of Philippians. It's like a new, to me, when I looked at this, you know what I did? I took this, it wasn't in print yet. Thank the Lord, I got a foretaste. You know, no one knew about this, taking Christ as everything. And at that time, you know, I was gonna stay there for 40 days, and then come home, because we were about to have our fourth child. We had three boys. Number four is on its way. We thought surely it's going to be a girl. Well, it wasn't a girl. It was a boy. Okay, anyway, that's a whole other story. But my wife, you know, she's expecting me to come back in 40 days. Well, I'm not going to be back in 40 days because Brother Lee wants me to help with the life lessons. So, Minoru said, look, Ed, you need to tell Brother Lee when your wife is due to have a baby so he knows. I said, okay, Minoru. That wasn't easy for me. So we go into Brother Lee's office, and I said, Brother Lee, my wife is due to have a baby, you know, soon. And so Brother Lee brings Minoru and I over to the calendar. He said, Brother Ed, show me the date on the calendar when she's due. I said, well, Brother Lee, she's due on this day. He said, don't worry, Brother Ed. We'll be done on this day. So Minoru and I come out of the office. Minoru said to me, Ed, we'll never be done by that day. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, you know. And so I told Brother Benson, thank the Lord for Brother Benson, because Benson's with the Lord now, and I told him what happened. And Benson said, Brother Ed, don't worry, don't worry. Brother Lee, he heard what you said, he knows what you said, don't worry, he knows. The Lord will take care of you through him. So, of course, I have to admit, it says in nothing be anxious. Now, you know, Dennis knows this. I shared this in Houston, and I'd like to share a little bit about this maybe sometime in this meeting or the next meeting. You know, it says in nothing be anxious. There's an expanded translation by Kenneth Wiest, W-U-E-S-T, the Wiest expanded translation of the Greek. It says in his expanded translation, don't worry about even one thing. Is that your daily life? We have to realize, we have to apply the word to us. We're short. Don't worry about not even one thing. Well, I had to confess, I'm anxious. I'm getting letters from my wife. Please, Eddie, come home. And one of the brothers said to my wife, oh, Ruth, you know, in World War II, you know, the women in the United States, they had babies while their husbands were at war. She said, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. So anyway, I was just, oh, Lord Jesus. You know, Ruth could barely survive. It's a fourth baby. I'm supposed to be home. I'm not home. I told Benson. He said, don't worry, Ed. You know, it doesn't, if I tell you don't worry, let's say David and Juan, you have a big test at Carnegie Mellon. Did you ever worry about your test? Sure you did. And I said, oh, don't worry, brothers. That's not going to help you. Anyway, I'll tell you what's going to help you. It's in Philippians 4. Now, but when Benson said, don't worry, that was light to me. You know, that was the Lord speaking to me. Now, so one day I took this life lesson up to the roof of Hall 1, and I prayed over it. I conversed with the Lord, short prayers over every point. Christ is our living. Christ is our expression. See, Christ is our goal. Christ is our secret. So I would say, Christ, be my living today. Be my goal today. And I would pray over the verse. We've got verses listed here. And I prayed, I conversed with the Lord. I probably said, Lord, I'm anxious. Be my secret. I have learned the secret. And then I prayed over that, those verses. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition with complaining. Let's say, with what?
With
giving. Make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding, will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Which means that the words to God mean in fellowship with God. It means you tell the Lord everything. We have a booklet called Tell Him. Tell Him. We need to talk to the Lord about everything. Otherwise, anxiety comes in. We need to say, Lord, I can't handle this, but you can handle it. We need to talk to the Lord about everything. And when we do that, our anxiety, it's an antidote to our anxiety. He is the antidote to our anxiety. And when I say he, I mean the real Christ, the present Christ, the available Christ, the real Christ, the now Christ. When you tell him everything, he becomes the, say, just think, if you go all over the world, there's all kinds of medical establishments. You go to Mayo Clinic. You know, I've been to Mayo Clinic. Oh, when they give you an examination, they examine you from here all the way down to here. I'm not gonna even tell you what I went through there. Oh my goodness, they're examining everything. They find out something, but they couldn't do anything about it. They said, well, Mr. March, you just have to learn to live with this. Well, doesn't that sound like the Christian life? He said, we're all in the same boat, right? There's a big oven in the Lord's recovery, and there's room in that oven for every one of us. But what should we do while we're in the oven? We need to give ourselves to enjoy the Lord. And when we're in that oven, we need to talk to the Lord about everything. Okay, so I did that up on a roof. Now, you know, I'll just say this. Brother Lee went to be with the Lord. Then Brother Andrew, you went to be with the Lord. Then, I don't know what the order was. Benjamin went to be with the Lord. Benson went to be with the Lord. I mean, these are brothers that they were like an umbrella to me. You know, so all the attacks, you know, they were like an umbrella. The rain fell on them. I was under the umbrella. I was just, no problem. Well, now the umbrella's gone. I'm one of the brothers the rain is starting to fall on. And I'm not used to that. You understand what I mean by the rain, quote, quote. So I'm enjoying the Lord. I'm having a personal time with the Lord. And I genuinely enjoy the Lord by talking to the Lord. Then I come downstairs. I go to my computer. What's on the computer? Not good news. Bad news. You know the bad news comes to the elders. They have to deal with situations. That's their portion. And the coworkers too. So things on my email that used to go to Brother Lee, to Benson, to Andrew, to Benjamin, you know, brothers like this, more mature brothers who I was, to this day, I cannot tell you how much I treasure those four brothers. Anyway, I'm looking at my emails and I'm shaking my head. And Ruthie says to me, she says, Eddie, you need to go back up in the room and pray some more. Because she looked at my face. You know, I came out of my room like this. When I was looking at the mail, I was like this. You need to pray some more. And I realized the Lord kind of rebuked me. Ed, you've been talking to me your whole Christian life and church life about everything. Why don't you talk to me about these problems? Why don't you do that? I wasn't used to talking to the Lord about things like that. I realized I need to build up a habit of talking to the Lord about these things. And none of us have graduated. Do we talk to the Lord about everything? Many times there are some things we just forget to talk to the Lord about. Talk to the Lord about everything, everything. Listen, I read a quote in the last training we had. It says something about, and I'll read it again, just part of it. It says this is in the organic aspect of God's salvation. And it's in the section on transformation. And it says something like this, you know, Brother Lee says this, those who don't know this secret about talking to the Lord, those who don't know this secret, consider that to live Christ is a difficult thing. And listen to this. I underline this. I put the whole quote in there. I wanted the saints to get this. I underlined it. It was in bold to get this. Okay, here's what it says. Those who don't know this secret, consider that to live Christ is a difficult thing. Actually, we just need to practice speaking with the Lord constantly. Then spontaneously, we will live Christ. Now, is that a big discovery? I don't hear many wows. I feel like Ponce de Leon. I found the fountain of youth. Practice speaking with the Lord constantly. Then spontaneously, effortlessly, you will live Christ. You will live Christ. Now, that means living Christ is not a difficult thing, brothers and sisters. If we practice speaking with the Lord constantly, spontaneously, we will live Christ. And the Lord will bring us into areas where we're not used to talking to him about those things. Well, we have to talk to him about those things. Anything that comes to you that is a problem, that is a worry, that causes you anxiety, maybe it's good news. You need to talk to the Lord about it. When you buy a car, what do you do when you buy a new car? You say, oh, I'm getting this car. I like this car. I'm sorry, I don't know cars. I'm just thinking of that. There's this one Cadillac that's really beautiful. One time we got an Uber. Hoosie and I got to ride in this big black Cadillac vehicle. I forget what it's called. Do any of you know? Don't be so spiritual. Some of you know. Yeah, that's it. Thank you, David. David's really spiritual. He's really spiritual. Listen, if you're too spiritual, you're not spiritual. Okay. A Cadillac Escalade. We got in there. I thought I was in a mansion. Oh, it's so beautiful. Anyway. When you buy a car, maybe you say, oh, I want to buy a Cadillac Escalade. Well, you need to check with the Lord. Lord, what kind of car do you want me to buy? You need to ask the Lord. Don't be on automatic pilot. Oh, I have always wanted to get a Cadillac Escalade. You drive up in the parking lot. Saints start fasting and praying for you. Oh, there's David. He's got a Cadillac Escalade. Is he a televangelist now? What's going on? You know. Okay, anyway, I'm not saying what car you should get. But for sure, the Lord will not lead you to get a Rolls Royce. I'll tell you that right now. You pull up in a Rolls Royce, oh my goodness, the same Lord Jesus, Brother David. We need a car to get us to the meeting, right? We do. We need a reliable car. And we need a car that's the right price, that's within our budget. And we need to consider those things, but we need to talk to the Lord. Lord, what kind of car do you want for me? Lord, how do you want me to dress? Even the way we dress. How do you want me to dress? You see, if I'm working construction with the brothers, I don't dress like this, right? If I'm laying a vinyl floor, you think I dress like this with a suit and a tie on? No. Brother, you work construction, right? You don't have that tie on when you work construction. No, of course not. But you still dress very dignified. Your dress is still very dignified. It's work dress. And I saw the brothers I was working construction with. Oh, they were so divinely dignified. It really touched me. Really touched me. So the Lord, you have to check with the Lord. Lord, and we don't have a dress code in the church. The Lord is our dress. The Lord tells us how to dress. He's our dress code. So you get a tie. He said, Lord, what about? I asked the Lord about this tie. Is this tie okay, Lord? Now don't say, oh, that tie, I don't think that tie's okay, Brother Ed. Well, anyway, the Lord said amen to me. The Lord said, okay, I want you to buy this tie. And not only that, the Lord used my youngest son to get this. You know, my youngest son had Down syndrome. He's a special needs child, Down syndrome. He and my wife went to, I think it was Nordstrom's or something like that, Ruth. And Joey, he pointed that tie. He goes, that's Dad's tie right there. Boy, he had a good intuition, didn't he? That Dad's tie. So anyway, Ruth brought it home. And it was my tie. I feel at peace to wear this. Now, talk to the Lord even about how you dress. Brother, he trained us, talk to the Lord about how you comb your hair. Think about that. Do you do that? When you go to a barber, you say, Lord, should I go to this barber? Or Lord, how do you want me to style my hair? You know, Brother, he talked about one sister in mainland China. She was very wealthy, and she dressed impeccably. And she had a hairdo, it was like a tower. Yeah, I think that was the style then. Boom, 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 boom. But it was not like that. Listen, she got saved and she began to enjoy the Lord. No one told her about her hair. You know what happened? She enjoyed the Lord. One level came down, and another level, another level, and another level. That's what happens in the church life. You get transformed inwardly, and you express the Lord outwardly in His image. So we need to check with the Lord. Lord, what about my hair? How do you want me to comb my hair? How do you want me to dress, Lord? I was with Benjamin. Forgive me, bro. I know I'm off on a tributary right now, but it's okay. It's Friday night. All right, anyway, I was with Benjamin in the Dominican Republic. After the conference was over, I had to fly through Miami. And there was a young man there. He was putting the things that I had through the metal detector. And he looked at me, and he said, "Sir, are you a senator? You look like a senator." I never had anybody say that to me in my whole life. Even to this day, I never had anybody say it to me again. "Sir, you look like a senator. Are you a senator?" And so I paused for a little bit, just like I did with the stewardess. I said, "Actually, I'm not a senator. I'm an ambassador of Christ." You know, he said, "That's much better." That's much better. It is much better. Saints, we represent Christ. We need to realize this. We represent Christ in everything. How we dress, how we comb our hair. You know, the brothers, like my little boys, they're not little anymore. They're all out of the house now. They're grown. I'm so thankful. My youngest boy, he finally got married. Oh my goodness, what a miracle! And they're about to have a little baby girl. They know it's a girl. Hallelujah! Ruthie and I are starting to have granddaughters. You know, when we had children, it was all boys. Even the dog was a boy. And I was a boy. And Ruthie was the only female in the family. That's why she's so transformed. Okay, now, you know, my boys, you always had to say, go comb your hair. Go comb your hair. Their hair is all messed up. Go comb your hair. But there's a certain time in their development, sometime in junior high, you don't have to tell them to comb their hair. They go to the mirror. Okay, this is in Los Angeles now. They use this substance called LA gel. LA gel. You don't have this here in New York, right? But your junior hires, eventually, you don't have to tell them how to comb their hair, and their hair is like, you know, they can go in a hurricane, not one hair will move. It's like a brick. Okay, now, that's the brother. Brothers comb their hair. Then the sisters have a way. Some of the sisters, one sister will sit in a chair. Another sister is behind that sister, and she's brushing the sister's hair. Like this, like this, like this. David, does any brother do that to you? You sit in a chair, and one sits behind you, goes like this, goes like this. Of course, the brothers don't do that. And I don't fault the sister. And then they switch places. They switch places, and they go, "Well, we don't do that, right?" But okay, even the sisters, I'm talking to the sisters now, surely you need to take care of the way your hair is. You're an ambassador of Christ. But don't take too long. Now, I don't know what too long is, but if you're doing this and this and this and you switch places, this, that's too long. You can read a life study if you saved a little bit of that time. Now, one time I was sitting on the front row. I don't know why, Brother Lee called on me. He called on me so many times, and oh my goodness, sometimes I felt like I was gonna faint when he called on me. I could tell you a lot of stories, I'm not gonna do it, but this one time, he said this to me. He said, "Brother Ed, how long does it take you to comb your hair?" I panic, and nothing panic, right? Nothing, inwardly I panicked. Because I never considered how long I take to comb my hair. So I'm inside. I'm crying out to the Lord. "Lord," this is like within three or four seconds. "Lord, how long do I take to comb my hair? I don't want to lie. I want to tell the truth." And so I said, "Well, Brother Lee, maybe about," I gave it a ballpark figure, "maybe a minute and a half, minute and 45 seconds, something like that." And so he said this to me. Now, you're on the test when he does that. He said, very good, Brother Ed. I said, praise the Lord. You know, I passed the test. In other words, a minute and 40, 45 seconds is enough for me to comb my hair properly. Now, for a sister, that's not enough. I know it's not enough. Your hair is much longer than mine, right? I look at you, sister, your hair is longer. You have to put a part here. You have to do all, you have to put, sisters put rollers in their hair. I don't put rollers in my hair. You do all kinds of things here, and that's good. So you wouldn't answer, my brother, I don't think any of you, maybe you would, but very few of you would say, Brother Lee, it only takes me a minute and a half to get my hair ready. I'm not going to test any of your sisters. Listen, sisters in there with a blow dryer. Sometimes I feel like it's good. Anyway, I look at my wife. What are you doing in there? You know, I don't do that. Okay, but the point is our standard of dress, everything about us is Christ. It's Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ. So we need to check with the Lord about everything. What kind of car should we buy? How should we dress? How should we comb our hair? What kind of house? What kind of house do you want me to buy, Lord? Don't take things for granted. Don't be on automatic pilot. Talk with the Lord constantly. Then spontaneously, you will live Christ and you will magnify Christ. Okay, so let me come back to, I went off. Okay, I was telling you about going up to the roof, praying over this life lesson, taking Christ as everything. I prayed over that, saints, and all my anxiety went away. I said, thank the Lord. You know, when you enjoy the Lord, it doesn't take away your problems, but it solves your problems. He's the solution to all your problems. So I enjoyed the Lord. You know, I wasn't anxious because I enjoyed the Lord. And I prayed myself into God. Prayed myself into God. And I moved toward God. I brought everything into fellowship with God. When you move toward God, He moves into you as the peace of God. So I come down from the roof. I'm walking this way, and brother, he's walking this way. He looks at me, and he points at me while he's walking. He says, go home, Brother Ed, go home. That's an answer to my prayer. I thought, forget about it, I'm not going home. Go home, Brother Ed, go home. And then I began to be like super spiritual, you know. I said, well, Brother Ed, I could say, no, you don't stay. You go home. Then Benson told me, he said, you better get home right away, Brother Ed. Brother Lee told you to go home. She could have that baby any day now. Now, we went into Brother Lee's office, Manuro and I, and Sister Felicia's son. And Brother Lee said to Manuro and Felicia, he said, Ed's heart, he hit me on the back. He said, Brother Ed's heart went home 2 weeks ago. That's true. He knew. But Benson was right. Don't worry, Brother Ed. Brother Lee, you told Brother Lee your situation, he will know. So he said, go home, Brother Ed, go home. But that came, I believe when I was on that roof praying, you know, the peace of God moved into me. It's almost like the, okay, Ed, now's the time for you to go home. You're not anxious about this anymore. Now go home. As I was going out the door, someone handed me a letter from Ruth. I look at it. Please come home, Eddie. Please come home. Anyway, I couldn't write her, you know. And I got home. And I think, Ruthie, we had three boys. We're about to have a fourth boy. And we had a Nissan Sentra. I think it was a Sentra, right? That doesn't fit four boys and a big boy. And Ruth, it doesn't fit. So we bought a minivan. We had to buy a minivan to hold everybody. Anyway, okay, talk to the Lord about everything. Then, taking Christ as everything. If you talk to the Lord about everything, Christ will be everything to you. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 1. And I'll read quickly. We'll get through more than half of this. Christ is the desire of God's heart. So in Matthew 3:17, when the Lord got baptized, It says a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I have found my delight." So this was at the Lord's baptism. This is my son, the beloved. He's my beloved. I love the Son of God. I'm his father. He's my son. He's my beloved. All my delight I find in him. He's my enjoyment. He's my enjoyment. Now this is at his baptism. Why would the Lord Jesus get baptized? Now, there's a footnote on that. You can look at that. Why would he get baptized? Remember, he came to John the Baptist to get baptized. And John, now, again, John the Baptist was not a Southern Baptist. John the Baptist was a baptizer. There's no such thing as a Southern Baptist in the Bible. Now, I love all my Southern Baptists. Anyone who calls us Southern Baptist, I love you. But if you go by the Bible, there's no such thing as denominations, right? There's just Christ and the church, plus nothing. Anyway, it says, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I found my delight." And John says, "I am need to be baptized by you." And then the Lord said this to John. He said, "Permit it now to fulfill all righteousness." Now, what does that mean? To fulfill all righteousness is to be right by living and doing things in the way that God ordained. What did God ordain? God ordained baptism. If you were a man, you should be baptized. That's God's ordination. So God became a man. That man's name was Jesus, and he followed God's ordination to be baptized by John. There's a lot more meaning to that. I'll just stop there. You know, in Matthew 12:18, it quotes from Isaiah. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul has found delight." This is the Father speaking. Did you realize God the Father has a soul? It says, "In whom my soul has found delight." That means the Father has a mind, will, and emotion. We were created in God's image. That's why we have a mind, will, and emotion. God has a mind. God has a will. God has an emotion. So we were created in his image so that his mind can be dispensed into our mind. His will can be dispensed into our will. His emotions can be dispensed into our emotions and become our emotions. Okay, now let's come to, again, in Matthew 17:5, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember a cloud overshadowed the disciples, and there was a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him." You know, in this part, Matthew 17, Mark 9 is another version of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I have found my delight." But then it says this, it says the cloud dissipated. And I like the way Mark says it. They saw Jesus only. I like these two words, Jesus only. Saints, in our Christian life and church life, we just want to hear him. We just want to see Jesus only. Has Jesus ever disappointed you when you saw him? Never. He's always an encouragement. So let's give ourselves to look away unto Jesus. See Jesus only and hear him. All right, now he says God's heart's desire is that every person, every matter, and everything in the universe would express Christ. When everything is headed up in Christ, there will be absolute peace and harmony, and everything in the universe will express Christ. The scriptures tell us this. You know, we've got Colossians 1:15-19 here. You know, verse 15 tells us that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. So, to God, he has an eternal view. You know, eternity is just one big eternity. So when Christ was born, the way God viewed that is that Christ was the firstborn of all creation. Christ was a creature. He was a man. So he was the first. He was the firstborn of all the creation. Not only that, now that's his incarnation. That's his first birth. In his first birth and incarnation, in God's view, he was the firstborn of all creation. Just like I said, he is the center of creation. He's the circumference of creation. He has the first place in the old creation. Not only that, in verse 18, it says he's the firstborn from the dead. So in John 3:16, this verse tells us that Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That's according to his divinity. But when God became a man, he put on humanity. His humanity was not a part of the divine sonship. So he was crucified. His old humanity was crucified, and he brought his humanity into resurrection. His humanity was uplifted. His humanity was transcended. He brought his humanity into the divine sonship. His humanity was sonized. Now he is not only the only begotten Son of God in his divinity, he is the firstborn Son of God possessing divinity plus humanity, which means he has the preeminence in the old. That's his second birth. Resurrection was a birth to Christ. So Christ had two births. One birth was the Word became flesh. Another birth was in resurrection. He became the firstborn from among the dead, and we were in resurrection, according to God's views. We were born to be his many brothers. All right, now, we have Ephesians 1:10. It says that in the economy of the fullness of the time, God will head up all things in Christ. That will happen in the next age. Now, I'll just say that much. Now, we have these verses, Isaiah 55 here, which I really like. You know, I have verses 11 through 13 on here. Now, if you read verse 10, Isaiah 55, 10, and I've read Isaiah 55, 9, and you'll remember this. God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now listen to what he says in verse 10. I don't have this down here. He says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, so will my word be which goes forth out of my mouth. Saints, whenever you see, do you like snow? You know, lots of people from New York, Pittsburgh, they moved to Florida. They retire. I'm moving to Florida. I don't want to shovel my driveway anymore. But listen, you should like the snow. When I moved to California, I had to adjust. I look at the weather report. It's sun, 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 sun. Why is it sun all the time? And then it rains, and it's front page news. When it rains in New York or New Jersey, is it front page news? Oh, it rained in New Jersey. No, but when it rains in California, it's front page news. California is a particular place. It's a beautiful place, though. So as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, so will my word be which goes forth out of my mouth. Listen, God's word is like rain and snow. God sends his word to water us. Now, if you check with the farmers, in western Kansas, they love the rain because the rain helps the crops grow. They love the snow. Now, when it's snowing, they can't harvest the crop. But what the snow does is it waters the earth, and it kills all the germs underneath the soil so that the plants, like the wheat plants, can grow in the healthiest way. So see, the word, when you get in the word and you pray over the word snows on you. Amen. Have you ever prayed, Lord, water me? Amen. I hope you prayed that. We have a hymn in our, maybe it didn't make it in our new hymnal, in our old hymnal. We had a hymn in our hymnal that says, I'll stand up, release my Christ, and water you. Not Waterloo, water you, water you, water you. I'll stand up for release my grace and water you. And we do need to water one another. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. So we need, how do we water one another? We water one another with the word. See? So we might pray, Lord, water me today. Water me. And Lord, by your mercy, when I stand up, and we have to, all of us have to speak at different times to different people. Lord, when you want me to speak through me, and I pray as rivers of living water, you would flow out of my innermost being to water the saints. Now, have you ever prayed, Lord, snow on me? I don't think so. I don't think so. But it's good to pray that. Lord, I need snow. I need some freezing rain to kill all the germs in my being. While it's watering me, it's killing all the germs underneath the soil so I can be living, healthy, and vital. Okay, I'll just say that much. You can read the footnotes on those verses. Very marvelous. Now, B says, we exist. Why do we exist? We exist for the expression of Christ. Why do we preach the gospel? We preach the gospel for the expression of Christ. What is our work for? Our work is for the expression of Christ. And what is the church for? The church is for the expression of Christ. Amen. And what is the expression of Christ? You can say in one word what the expression of Christ is. Glory. Glory. Do you like the word glory? Amen. I love the word glory. Glory. And you know, in Revelation 21, 10 and 11, when it talks about the New Jerusalem, it uses this phrase, having the glory of God. In other words, when we become the New Jerusalem, when we're fully united, mingled, and incorporated with Christ, we will have the glory of God in our spirit, soul, and body, and we will express God to the whole universe. The New Jerusalem expresses God. The church is for the expression of Christ. Now, Isaiah 43, 7, I like this verse, and you could look at the footnote later. Footnote is very good. But the Lord says this. He says that he created us, formed us, and made us. He says, whom I have created, formed, and even made for my glory. Saints, we were created by God. We were formed by God. And we were made by God for his glory. That means we were created, formed, and made to express him, not to express ourselves, to express him. You know, in John 17, the Lord prays for the oneness of the believers, right? And I won't go through the whole prayer, but you have three aspects of oneness in that prayer. First aspect is we're one in the Father's life. That's the first aspect. Second aspect, we're one in the Father's sanctifying word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And when we get sanctified in the word, not only do we get separated into God, we get saturated with God and the world. You know, the world is mentioned frequently. What drives the world out of our being? The word. When you get in the word, when you pray over the word, the L comes out of your being. And then just the word is left, you see? So you express God through his word. Now, the third aspect of the oneness is that we're one in the divine glory. We're one in the divine glory. If you look at the footnote, it says this. There's a sentence that says this. In this stage of oneness, the self is fully denied. The self is fully denied. Saints, if we don't deny ourselves, that means we express ourselves. And in the expression of ourselves, there is division. You see, if I'm having a lot of saints over to eat, you know, I appreciate it so much when there was a hurricane there in New York City. Can you imagine being thankful for the hurricane here in New York City? You know why I'm thankful? Because I got to stay at Ricky Acosta's house during the whole hurricane. And every night he had saints over. There's one brother, I call him my hurricane brother when I see him. And we enjoyed the Lord. One time, I don't remember what it was, Ricky, but we had to do things by candlelight. I thought I was in the catacombs. in Rome. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. I don't know if Aaron Yankowski is here tonight. Hey, Aaron, you remember you came over?
Absolutely.
Aaron, I think you had to go around trees, right? Trees in the road. But he made it to Ricky's. I tell you, that is a brother that loved the Vital Group meeting. So he came over. Aaron, I can still remember you being there, brother. And so we enjoyed the Lord together. In that Ricky's home, we didn't express ourselves. We expressed Christ. You say, what if Aaron would have come over? And I would have said, oh, I'm going to express myself tonight. Well, if I express myself, that's division. Saints, any meeting we go to, any time we're with the saints, we need to pray, Lord, save me from expressing myself. Lord, I want to exercise my spirit to deny myself, to reject myself, and to contact you in my spirit and just express you. And in the expression of God, which is glory, division is gone. Division is gone. Okay, now look at C. C says, Christ is the reality of every positive thing in the universe. Now I have Colossians 2, 16 through 17 here. Paul says this. He says, let no one judge you in eating and drinking or in respect of a feast or of a new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Lowercase b. Now, when Paul says the body is of Christ, you know, a person's body, there's a shadow there. That means the body is the reality and the substance of the shadow. So see, eating, drinking, a feast, new moon, and Sabbath, they are shadows of the reality. Listen, eating and drinking are Christ as our daily enjoyment. Amen. Daily, we need to eat him. Daily, we need to drink him. He's our spiritual food. He's our spiritual drink. Christ is our Sabbath. He's our Sabbath rest. Sabbath is weekly. Christ is the reality of our Sabbath. Come to me, all you who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Who can give us rest except the Lord? What is rest? Rest is perfect peace and full satisfaction. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. Listen, rest is for your souls. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. Maybe you go on a vacation and you come back and you're worn out. Yeah. And you feel like, I need to take a vacation from my vacation, right? I was supposed to rest on my vacation, but I didn't rest. So I come back, I still need a vacation. Anyway, we went away somewhere. I don't know, Ricky and Rebecca, they go, well, you have to take a little vacation with your family and whatnot. But Ruthie, you know, I'm glad I have Ruth to adjust me. She said, Ed, you never rest. You're always thinking about the church, you're working, you need to just don't do anything. You know, we were somewhere, I won't tell you where we went. She said to me, she laid the law down. No emails. She wouldn't let me look at one email. Can you imagine? Oh, Lord Jesus. I couldn't look at one email. I couldn't read one email. Thank the Lord she said that. Amen. That gave the Lord a way to give me rest. Amen. And you will find rest, not just for your body, but for your soul. Amen. Who can give rest to your soul? Only Christ. He is our perfect peace and full satisfaction. Joshua. Have you ever had a time where you didn't look at any emails? You didn't answer any emails? Pray about it. Pray about it. Listen, I can't believe this generation. You know, text. Here's David is here, and I'm here. And we're texting one another. He's only that far from here. All right, David, I love you. I love you too, Ed. What do you think? Why don't I just go up to him? Human contact with him. What's going on today? It's not good. I mean, it's not bad texting, but if you're texting and someone is right across the room from you, of course, sometimes we have to do that in a meeting. Like, we want Aaron to take care of something, so Ricky will text him. But the young people today, they're just texting. They live in another universe. They're in an alternate universe. I couldn't believe it. I don't know what's going on, but one time I saw something and I got a little view of what's going on. I mean, some young people, they spend all the time in their basement on video games. On, you know, they're playing a video game with someone who's in Milwaukee. And now, it's no problem to play a video game now and then, but if you're spending 16 hours playing video games, get out of the basement. Smell the roses. Look at the sun. Okay, anyway, don't preach the gospel that way. I'm just telling you, David, pray about this. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'd like to take a day where I just take you as my rest and I don't look at one single email. I don't write one email. I just look at your word. I look at the ministry. You haven't done that yet, have you? That's okay. That's the same as you. But anyway, just pray about it. See what the Lord would say. I think the Lord will say what I'm saying right now. Okay, anyway. Okay, so eating and drinking, that's daily. Sabbath is weekly. Monthly is a new moon. He's our new moon. Every month there's a new moon, a new beginning with light and darkness. And he's our feast, that's yearly. So Christ is our daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly enjoyment. Now look at one. I love one. Don't you love the Bible, saints? Let me ask you again. Come on. Do you love the Bible?
Amen.
Good. Do you love the ministry?
Yes.
Why do we love the ministry? Because the ministry opens up the Bible. The ministry does not replace the Bible. The ministry opens up the Bible. The ministry brings us into the intrinsic significance of the Bible. Look at all these verses on this outline. Everything is substantiated by the Bible. This is one thing that attracted me to the church. I didn't know who these people were. Came to my first meeting. But one thing I knew about them, they loved the Bible. Everything they said was from the Bible. And then I found out, how did they get that from the Bible? I never saw the capital S spirit and the little s spirit before. How did they see that? I've been reading that. I never saw the divine spirit and the human spirit, and these two are mingled together to be one spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 6:17, right? And then you have John 3:6, John 4:24, and Romans 8:16. All three of those verses talk about the divine spirit and the human spirit. And those are mingled together. He was joined to the Lord, who is the Spirit. He was joined to the Lord is one spirit, one mingled spirit. Where did they get this from? And then finally, it dawned on me, I'm in the church in Houston, oh, just go to the book room. There's a book room back there. Isn't there a book room here somewhere? There's a book room. Go buy a book. Read the ministry prayerfully, so that it brings you into the Bible and it brings you into the intrinsic significance and reality of the Bible. So listen to this, the entire universe is a great painting drawn by God that speaks of Christ, describes Christ, and is for the expression of Christ. So see, in Colossians 1:15, it says he's the firstborn of all creation, and then it says, in him all things were created. Think about this. In Christ, all things were created. That means in the power of Christ's person, everything was created. In him, all things were created. All things have been created, not only in him, but through him. All things have been created through Christ as the active instrument through which the whole creation was processed. And all creation was created unto him as the goal. He's the goal. In him, through him, unto him. You could say for him, for his possession. Or he's the goal of the creation. You see? Isn't that wonderful? Everything in creation, in him, through him, unto him. So when you hear the birds singing, you should be thankful. Amen. Listen, if you're not enjoying the Lord, literally every person, every matter, and everything will bother you. Think about it. You're not enjoying the Lord, everything bothers you. Every person bothers you. Every matter bothers you. Every situation bothers you. Someone says to me, Ed, it's a nice day today. I said, could be better. Or I hear the birds singing. the birds, they sing beautifully, right? Be quiet, you're too loud. You know, have you ever seen a hummingbird? They're miraculous. Just look at them. They come up, and their wings beat so fast, you can't even see them. And they got these long beaks, and they get in that. Listen, you just look at a hummingbird, you have to say, I believe in God. Who could create something like that? You see what I mean? Creation speaks forth Christ. You know, in Romans 1:20, I have this verse on here. It says, the invisible things of God, both his eternal power and divine characteristics, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being perceived by the things made. You see? So you can perceive there's a God. You can see his divine characteristics. You can see his eternal power because the creation is speaking. So that's why Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You look at the heavens, they're declaring the glory of God. And the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. The creation is speaking to us. Night to night tells out knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. And then the psalmist says this, their voice is not heard. But even though their voice is not audibly heard, the creation is speaking. The creation is speaking. Okay, I'll just read that much. That's from Psalm 19. You know, this is why, I'm trying to think, brothers, correct me if my verse is wrong. Is it Haggai 2:7 that says he's the desire of all the nations? Yeah. Okay, thank you, Ricky. Haggai 2:7. Christ is the desire of all the nations. When he comes back, all the nations unconsciously desire Christ. Now, you can apply this in many ways. But why do people like to go to the mountains? Because, are there mountains in New Jersey? Oh, I didn't know that. Wow. I thought there were just cows there and electric plants. I didn't know there were mountains there. Well, people go to the mountains because when they go to the mountains, the real mountain is Christ. You see, the mountain speaks forth Christ. They don't realize that. You go where there's a stream. Oh, Christ is the reality of that stream. He is the desire of the nations. What they desire, really, they desire Christ as living water, but they're not conscious of it. Then when he comes back, they'll realize, oh, Christ was my desire this whole time. You know, I love the creation. You know, I was, when I got saved, I remember I got saved in Houston, and I would go to this park in Houston to eat my lunch, and there were so many pigeons on the park. You know, pigeons make a big mess. Pigeons are not cleanly. They don't have a restroom for pigeons in the park. So there's all this white stuff all in the park. You know what? I was so enthralled with the Lord when I got saved. I said, Lord Jesus, thank you for the pigeons. Have you ever thanked the Lord for your pigeons? For the pigeons? Okay, next time you see a pigeon, thank the Lord for the pigeon. I thank the Lord for my boss. Nobody liked my boss. And before I got saved, I would pray for my boss. Thank you for my boss. I got to testify something of Christ to him. I was a person who was unthankful. B.C., before Christ. A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. You see, when I got born again, that became A.D. for me. Before I was born again, it was B.C., before Christ. You know, B.C., there's dinosaurs in your background, all kind of things, right? But A.D., you become thankful. Aren't you thankful? Did you thank the Lord for something today? Amen, not that loud. Do you thank the Lord for your wife every day? Juan and David? You know, I don't know how my wife puts up with me, but she does not know that I thank the Lord for every day. I could be a bad boy. But when she's absent, I say, oh, Lord, thank you for Ruthie. I don't know how she puts up with me. She didn't know I prayed that. But I did pray that. I thank the Lord for every day, every day. No one in the world could put up with me except God and my wife. That's it. David, maybe you and Juan could put up with me, but to a certain extent. You'd have to talk to the Lord, oh, Lord, Brother Ed, you know, to remove your anxiety. Now, I saw this thing. I don't know if it was on the Smithsonian Channel or National Geographic. They filmed these animals, and correct me if I'm wrong, this is my pronunciation, they're called ibex. Ibex. They live in the Alps. They have horns like this. And so they live in the Alps. At the top, could you live at the top of the Alps? No, I just live at the top of the Alps, no problem. You know, God made some creatures that can live at the top of the Alps. Not only that, you know what they do? I saw them do this. I take one ibex. He runs full speed down the mountain. And now what would happen if you ran full speed down the mountain? Hasta la vista. Right, you'd go off the cliff. The ibex runs down the mountain full speed, just puts on his brakes. No problem. No problem. Then he climbs these rocks. Oh my goodness. We try to climb those rocks, we would just be slipping and sliding. I'd be calling on the Lord, Lord, tell the saint to send a helicopter up here for me. But these, when I was looking at these ibexes, I told Ruth, before I got saved, you should have told me about ibexes and shown me this. I would have said, I believe in God. Amazing. So the entire universe is a great painting drawn, you know, to speak forth Christ. You know, isn't the universe beautiful? You have the beauty of the universe. That means Christ is beauty, is our real beauty. There's the universe is awesome. Isn't Christ awesome? Yeah. He is. You know, the ocean is beautiful. The ocean is also awesome. It's also awesome. So you have beauty, you have majesty in the creation. You have so many things in the creation. It's like a great painting drawn by God to speak forth Christ. Okay, now I said this in two, daily we eat and drink Christ. Weekly we have completion and rest in him. Monthly we experience a new beginning in him, and throughout the year, he is our joy and enjoyment. He says we must see and realize inwardly that God does not want anything other than Christ himself. God's goal in his recovery is to recover Christ as everything to us. That's God's goal, to recover Christ as everything to us. I have a frameable quote in my study, and it says this from the life study of 1 Corinthians. God's desire is to have a recovery purely and wholly of the person of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful sentence? God's desire is to have a recovery purely and wholly of the person of Christ. Now, when we start with one under here, this is Christ as our necessities. When Christ enters into us, I may stop there after I get through these necessities. When Christ enters into us, he not only wants to be our life, but also our everything. He is our breath of life. He breathed into them, right? And he said, receive the Holy Pneuma. That's the Greek word, pneuma. Pneuma can be translated as breath, as spirit, or as air. So he's the holy breath. We breathe him in. Don't we have a hymn in our hymnal? 255. I'm breathing, breathing, breathing. All your fullness in, right? I like this hymn was also written by A.B. Simpson. We sang one of his hymns. I think the second hymn was by A.B. Simpson. Brother really liked hymn 255. One of the lines says this, Lord, I'm adding Jesus, Lord Jesus, help me pour into your bosom my life of self and sin. You see, talk to the Lord. You have a life of self and sin, tell the Lord, Lord, save me from myself. Forgive me of my sins. Help me pour into your bosom all my life of self and sin. Why? Because when I breathe that out into the Lord, there's room in me to breathe him in. I'm breathing, breathing, breathing all your fullness in. You know, when we have a meeting like this for the ministry of the word, you know what this, you know what this ministry of the word is? It's exhaling and inhaling. Amen. Exhaling and inhaling. And even when we read the word, you know, personal reading, but when we minister the word, we want to exhale God into them.
Amen.
And we want to inhale God from them. Exhale and inhale. That's our Christian life. Exhaling God. Now, first, let me take it the other way. Inhaling God. In this meeting, we want to inhale God.
Amen.
And then we want to exhale him into others. Okay. He's our breath of life. He's our water of life. He's our bread of life. He's our light of life. And he is our abode of life.
Amen.
That's our, don't you need all those things in the physical realm?
Yes.
You need breath. You can't hold it. Are you going to say, I'm going to hold my breath the rest of my life? I've graduated from breathing. I've got a PhD in breathing. Why is Ed telling me about breathing? Well, I'm telling you about breathing because if you don't breathe for 3 or 5 minutes, I'm going to have to call 911. It's the same in the spiritual realm. If you don't breathe, in, you don't call on the Lord. Lord Jesus, if that's not your habit, there's something wrong with your breathing. You see, breathe in the Lord every day. And he's our water of life. He's our water of life. Oh, these verses are so good. But I'll just say this. He's our water of life. I don't have this verse on there. In chapter 4, you remember the Lord was talking to the Samaritan woman. In verse 10, he says this. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who speaks with you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Then in verse 14, he says, the water that I give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. So the Father is the fountain, the Son is the spring, the Spirit is the river. He's the flowing triune God. And when we allow him to flow in us and flow out of us, that is into eternal life.
Amen.
The Greek word into means to become there, which means that when we drink in the flowing triune God, when we flow them out into others, we become the totality of eternal life, which is the new Jerusalem. Now, but let me come back to 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who speaks with you, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water. He says the gift of God. Do you know the gift of God? He's the gift of God.
Amen.
And not only that, according to the context, the living water is the gift of God.
Amen.
You see that? If you knew the gift of God and who it is who speaks with you, you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. Living water is the gift of God. Living water is Christ.
Amen.
He's living water. Now, how do we drink the living water? Many ways. But the first way, saints, is this, and we skip this way a lot. If you knew the gift of God, who it is who speaks with you, listen, this is the first way. You would have asked him. We need to ask him.
Amen.
You want to drink? You want a drink of him? Just ask him.
Yeah.
Say, Lord, give me a drink of yourself as living water.
Amen.
He told us to do that, didn't he? Didn't he tell you? Doesn't the word tell us to do that?
Yeah.
You would have asked him. He would have given you living water.
Amen.
So Juan and David, every day, I want you to ask the Lord Jesus, give me yourself as living water today. He'll say, amen, I'll do it.
Amen.
Because I said I would do it.
Amen.
And we believe his word.
Amen.
So this is the first way to drink the living water. Ask
amen.
Him. All right, now, if you look at all these verses, he's our living water. He's the light of life. He's our abode of life. And I really like John 14, 23. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. My Father will love him, and we, the Father and I, will come to him and make an abode with him. The Greek word for abode there is a mutual abode. So if you want to abide in Christ, you want him to be your dwelling place, you want to abide in him so that he's your dwelling place, just say, just turn your heart to the Lord. exercise your spirit and say, Lord Jesus, I still love you. Build up a habit of saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. Don't go out the door, you know, without saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. As soon as you get up and you look in the mirror, when you look in the mirror, first thing, does it look good? You just, oh, I look great. I look like I just came out of Hollywood. No, you don't. It looks bad all the time. You're sleepy, you're tired. You're like, oh no, oh, woe is me. Listen, say, Lord Jesus, I still love you.
Amen.
It's almost impossible to say, Lord Jesus, I love you, and not smile.
Amen.
Say, Lord Jesus, I love you right now.
Lord Jesus,
I love you. I saw so many smiling faces. You're like, Lord Jesus, I love you. You know, when you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, and I'm talking of experience now, inwardly he says, I love you too. You enjoy him as your love. Okay, I'm going to stop here. This is Christ as our necessities, okay? Is everything going? Okay, now, I don't know what you want to do from here, brothers, how we should proceed.
How about we take a minute and just pray with one or two that are around us?